We have that great privilege of such a great and awesome God who provided everything as a witness to himself, but also so that we can enjoy it. And what a glorious God that we have. So this morning we're going to continue on in Mark chapter 6. We're going to be reading verses 7 through 13. Sounds short. And it is short. But you know, there are a lot of things that... As the week was going on and I was preparing the message and things were stirring in my heart and mind, one of the things that's a focus here is the second to the last verse here, verse 12. And I've titled this message, Sent with a Mission. Here we're going to see some things. I hope you brought your brainiacs this morning. I hope you brought your ability. We're going to go through some more Greek terms here, and I think it's important. But one of the things that I also wanted to mention, and one of the things I'll talk a little bit more about in a little bit, is we kind of hit on it this morning, that there's this spirit that seems to be working in some of the churches, and Anna hit on part of that this morning, that there are still places where you can go. There are still pastors. I meet with some of them on a monthly basis that are true to God's word and want to uphold what God has given us and don't want to distort it, but want to keep it as is because they understand who God is and they have that innate fear, that spiritual fear, that holy fear of who God is. And so they want to keep his word as he has intended it and not for their own sakes. And unfortunately, there are a lot of different, and I'll mention this later on in the message, but there's a lot of nonsense that's going on in the church today, in a lot of different corners, in the so-called church, really, in a lot of these areas. But the issue is, and the problem is when you have these places that people on the outside look in and see as the church, that's where the problem begins. Where some of this stuff that I'm going to be talking about comes from. Because we then see them, they represent quote-unquote Christianity, and they're the ones that are put on national TV, and they're interviewed by all the people on all the Alphabet News and all the other news sources. And unfortunately, they're the ones that are held up as heroes, and as those we should look to, and those who really define what Christianity really is all about, and really what it should be all about. But that's not what God's Word would lead us to believe if we just read it as it is, and took it for what it means. And we're in a critical time in our history, in this country especially, and in the world, because like it or not, American Christianity is still a big influence in the rest of the world. There are other places. China is scheduled to be probably the most Christian nation here in a few years, 5 to 10 years, they're going to overtake and be the largest Christian nation in the world. But even there, you have so much of this stuff that we're talking about, this or that I will be talking about, creeping in. Because it's growing so fast, part of the problem there is you don't have a good, solid teaching. And it's the same thing in Africa and in some of the places in the Middle East. So we need to keep those places in prayer. I hope that that's one of our focuses when we do that National Day of Prayer, because it is so important. Because America still is an influential country in spite of a current spirit that wants it to blend in with everyone else and be equal to and not be held up or be looked on as the greatest nation on God's green earth, as some are likened to say. So I wanted to set that as a background because Jesus here, remember that he had just gone to his hometown. They had essentially rejected him. They remember their prejudice. Their prejudice wouldn't allow them, couldn't get them past that point that, well, we know this Jesus, we know him, we grew up with him. So they didn't even hear what he had to really say. They kind of discounted it and let it go in one ear and whing out the other. Because they're prejudiced, and this is one of the things that we have to be careful of. I was talking to somebody earlier this week about this, that our prejudice can become our preferences if we're not careful. So we have to be very careful not to let that happen. Because sometimes our preferences can become our prejudice. And so we have to be open enough to always be malleable. Or the thing that a lot of people say, well, it's a fluid situation. It's the current thing, popular thing to say. We have to be fluid. We have to be willing. But not so much so that we're not ingrained with truth. Because that should be ultimately what we're looking to. And if we have the right measure, the right measuring stick or standard, then we should be okay. Let's read this real quick and then we'll go into prayer. Starting in verse 7 of Mark chapter 6. And this is how it reads. And he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs. And he was giving them authority over the unclean spirits. Amen. And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belt. But to wear sandals, and he added, do not put on two tunics. And he said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. And any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake off the dust from the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for who you are, the great God and King of the universe, the one who has made all things and sustains them. You're the one, Lord Jesus, as our brother Paul wrote, that you hold all things together, invisible and visible. You are the one who keeps all these things going. You are the author of life, for you are life. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have something in this world that we can grasp onto. And even more importantly, that grasps onto us when we desire truth. And that we have something that keeps us anchored. And that we needn't be floating out there in an ocean of ideas without a mooring, without any direction, without any hope. But we know that we can have all those things in you. Hope, direction, and we can have our moorings. We can know where we're headed. We can know where we're going. And we can know what we're to do. Even in times like this, Lord, I pray that you would just build your people up. And also the great opposite of that is your judgment begins in your house. It begins in the place where you are to clean out. To clean out the filth. To clean out the unholiness, to clean out all those things that don't belong. And Lord, I pray that you would just do what only you can do, and that you would begin here in our hearts, and that you would make these words clear to us. Father, we thank you that you are the one who can do all these things, for apart from you, we can do nothing. We can really understand nothing. And we need you. And so we ask, we come to you, Lord, thank you. Thank you for tearing that curtain that ripped from top to bottom so that we can come into your holy of holies. Thank you that you welcome us and that you're waiting there, inviting us to come. Thank you that we can come expectantly, knowing that you hear, knowing that you see, knowing that you're there waiting to interact with us. Thank you. Praise you. Bless you, Lord. Have your way here amongst us. Open up eyes, ears, minds, and hearts to these great truths in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in here, we see that Jesus, after his rejection, because it really wasn't the 12 that they rejected, it was him. And that's always important to know, because if you've suffered rejection in this world, remember that he suffered more rejection than you ever will. And there was no cause for him to be rejected at all, except that this was God's plan. And so He was going around to these other villages and teaching and preaching. And then it says that he summoned the 12. And in Matthew, he gives us those names of those 12, the 12 apostles. And notice that he says that he sends them out in pairs. Mark is the one that tells us that. The other Matthew and Luke account, Matthew 10 verses 1 through 42 and 11:1, Luke 9 verses 1 through 11, they tell us that this same event took place, but they don't give us all that detail. And I love the fact that you can go from one gospel to the other and find out these little missing pieces and get a better picture of, and get clarity with this. And why the pairing of the two? What comes with twos? Anybody? Accountability?
Witnesses.
Remember the law. Jesus came to fulfill the law, and a witness is established by twos or threes, right? So, and yes, accountability. That also. So that if somebody brought a word against them, they had two witnesses, they could say, no, that didn't happen. This is not the way it happened. This is the way that it happened. And it's important to have that, because this is what Jesus had called them. He called them out, and he called them and summoned them together. And notice that in this case, it was just the 12. They were specific, very specific. And you'll find those names in Matthew chapter 10. And so here is he sends them out in groups of, in six groups of two, or six pairs, and he was giving them authority over the unclean spirits. Now, this is the first thing that I want to look at is he was sending them out. This is the word in the Greek. I want to make sure I pronounce it right. Apostolo. It's apostolo. What does that sound like? Apostles. Yeah. And I can't remember whether it's Luke or Matthew that tells us that they purposely word it as he gathered together his apostles. And really all that means is the sent out ones. That's who he was sent out. Now, it's important because the word apostolo, it means literally to send or to send away. It is a verb. It is the definition is I send forth, send as a messenger or commission, send away or to dismiss. And properly, to send away or to commission, sent on a defined mission by a superior. So let that sink in. So he's got these 12 by name. They're his apostles, and he's sending them out. Apostolo. And so he gives them authority over the unclean spirits. Now that word there, authority, should be familiar to us because it's the same one that's used in John chapter 1, verse 12, I believe it is. Verse 12 or 13. And it's the word exousian. It's that authority, that legal type of authority that is given to them. They are given authority over the unclean spirits, which speaks of something that is supernatural. Jesus is taking these 12 apostles, and he specifically chose these same men, and he gives them his authority over the unclean spirits, just like he had, that he had been operating under as Jesus, the man, under the power of the Holy Spirit. He had authority over the unclean spirits. And so in like manner, he's giving them that same authority. The authority that I have to cast these demons out, I give to you. He's just given them. Now, he's not just given them this authority in the midst of this group and in the midst of these people. He's also done this in the heavenly realm. There's that spiritual that's going on. Because the unclean spirits come out by these means, right? This supernatural power or authority that's given them. So he's giving them this authority over the unclean spirits as he's sending them out. And in it also tells us that in it tells us in Matthew and in Luke that not only were they sent out with authority over the unclean spirits, but they were also sent out to heal and also to raise from the dead. This was some of the authority that was given them as well. the power to be able to do these things. This supernatural ability that comes at Jesus' bidding on their behalf through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he gives this to them so that they can have it and to essentially be, it's a picture, a snapshot of something that was going to happen. It's something that they would have in their lives, something that they would have in their experience. And remember that this is before they're born again. This is before Pentecost. So this was even more amazing because of that fact. This was something that that God was doing through them and in them as they were going to do on a bigger scale. But it was a picture of this small, you know, a small picture of this in these towns that they were going to go into that they were being sent out. And they were going to be given this authority, this power. And it says, and he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt. This is a lot like what was spoken of Abraham when you think about it. Because if you remember Abraham, when he was called, says, leave your family, leave all your wealth, and leave all your dependency on all that stuff, and go to where I'm going to show you. And in like manner, these 12 are sent out. You're not to trust in your own wealth. You're not to trust in your own ability. You're not to trust in any of these things. This is a call to go out and to trust God. Or as we like to say it, if God guides, God provides. Yeah, if God guides, God provides. And this was the case of this, where they're being told, don't worry about any of those things. Okay? Just take the very take what you've got. And remember earlier where I think the account is in Matthew where somebody wanted to go with Jesus, but they said, well, you know, I want to follow you. I want to go where you go. I want to do what you're doing. And he said, but first let me go bury my father. Let me go take care of my family business. In this case, it's like, no, go and go now. Just spur of the moment. There was no time for planning. There was no time for a committee. There was no time for getting the word out. There was no promotion. There was none of these things. It was just simply go. I'm giving you authority so that you can go. And I believe that God, in the same way, uses us when he calls us, when we become born again believers. He sends us out in the same way. Sometimes it's when you're least expecting it. Now? Right now? Okay. Whether we respond and when we respond, it's amazing what God does and how he works all those things out. He says in verse 9, after he told them, don't even take any money, God will provide. Where God guides, he provides. In verse 9, he says, to wear sandals, and he added, do not put on two tunics. So they were just to take what they had on. They weren't to go home, stop by, pack a little bag, and do all that stuff. No. I mean, he's really, really calling them out to step out on faith. And, I mean, think about what's going on here. These 12 have seen Jesus do all these things. They've seen all these events. They've seen him raise people from the dead. And now he's saying, go do likewise. And I love what it says in Matthew. Matthew's kind of a long, it's a lot longer, gives us a lot more of what Jesus said at this time. But he says, freely you've been given, freely give. Freely you've been given, freely give. Go out and do the same. Everything that you've seen me see, do and say, and teach and preach. And that primarily is what, as we're going to see, we're going to focus on, is what he was calling them to do, is to go out and preach and teach, because that's his primary focus. Remember, Mark opened up with that idea chapter 1, verse 38, that this was the most important thing. This is what I came for, to preach, to proclaim, to tell people. You mean it's more important than providing somebody for food with food and clothing and all that stuff? Yes. More than important than water and shelter? Yes. Too much in the church anymore. We do these mission trips and all this stuff gets done and it's wonderful, but they wait till the very last day and the very last hour and then they preach the gospel when they should have been doing that all along. That should be the primary focus, and we've lost sight of that too much in the church. And this is the primary thing. I mean, Jesus himself says it in Mark chapter 1, verse 38. This is why I came, to proclaim. He does all these other things on the side as well because of his compassion. And he says in verse 10, he says, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. And any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, shake off the dust from the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. Now, Mark doesn't tell us, but I believe it's Luke that tells us that there's a condemnation there. Jesus goes further and says, those that won't receive you and those that you have to do this, those that you have to kick off your sandals and shake off your feet there and do this to them, he says for them, it's better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for them. That's a harsh indictment. I mean, think about what that means. Think of the weight of that. And remember what Sodom was guilty of and Gomorrah. And he says, no, on Judgment Day, it's going to be better for them, Sodom and Gomorrah, than it's going to be for these cities that don't receive you. That's a heavy, heavy, heavy thing to think about. That's how important it is. And that's why, you know, what's interesting is it doesn't say that of the account where his own hometown people rejected him. It's not mentioned there, but he said, those that don't receive you, the ones I'm going to send. It's almost like he's saying, if they reject me, they reject me. I expect this. But if they reject you, they're going to pay. Because you're my sheep. You're my little children. You're my little lambs that I'm sending into the slaughter. And if they reject you, they will pay the price. It's a heavy indictment. And then in verse 12, he says this, and they went out and preached that men should repent. That word repent, we've gone through two Greek words, we'll go through another. Oh, excuse me, I did forget one. The power that they were given is the Greek word dynamis. If that sounds familiar from where we get our words dynamite, dynamo, dynamic, he's given them that power. So it wasn't just a slight power or just kind of sort of a little power. It's dynamic power. I mean, you raise somebody from the dead, that's pretty powerful. Yeah. That's kind of spooky when you think about it. Somebody has been dead for a while, and you simply go over and, in the name of Jesus, arise. And boom. Real power. It's dynamis, the ability to perform for the believer, power to achieve by applying the Lord's inherent abilities, power through God's ability. Hallelujah. He gives that power in due time when is necessary. Now he says if they don't receive him, that they've got to pay the price. But he says here that he went out and preached, and that they went out and preached, and that men should repent. Now, repentance, here, the word here is another Greek word. It's metanoeo. It's changed be after being with, and properly to think differently after. After a change of mind, to repent, literally, thinking differently afterwards. So you're thinking one way before, and then all of a sudden something, and as I've said before, it's a deal where you're thinking almost in one direction, then all of a sudden you stop, you realize, wrong, need to change. And then afterwards, you think differently. You know, even before I knew this Greek word, I knew what repentance meant. But when sharing the gospel at the fair, I remember telling groups of kids that had just prayed to receive Jesus, I said, you know, don't be surprised if, because the Holy Spirit is living within you now, don't be surprised when you start seeing things differently, when you start thinking things differently, when you start reading things and listening and watching things and hearing your friends, and you start thinking differently about it. So don't be afraid of that and don't reject that. That's the working of the Holy Spirit working within you to get you to think rightly. It's what He does within us to change us from where we were thinking before to this whole new way of thinking, because we didn't have that before. When you become a born-again believer, that is what is taking place. And He says, and they were called to preach that men should repent. What do they need to think differently about? A whole lot, right? And it says that they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. They went out and they did by faith what Jesus said they could do. I love that. Jesus gives you the permission, go. You've got all you need. You don't need a committee. You don't need all that other stuff. You just need to go in faith, knowing that He can empower you. Not that we're going to be apostles. Those have already been chosen and they're proclaimed, and in that way, they're done with. But in another way, we are still sent out to do what God has called us to do, to be a witness. To be a witness sometimes against the society and even sometimes in the church. I remember I visited a church one time, and this was many years ago, and I went they had a Sunday school class, and they were reading John, and they were just reading about the wedding of Cana, and they had one guy that was in there talking about that, and he seemed like he was a fairly intelligent guy and, you know, somewhat academic. And he started speculating about Jesus, and he'd read all these other accounts. He says, you know, when Jesus was a child, and he went on and said some things, and I said, well, and mind you, I'm in this church Sunday school class I've never been to in my life. It's the first time I'm there, and I'm just like, well, hold on a second. That's not what this says. This says that this was the first miracle that he performed. So if I'm going to have any inclination at all, I'm going to be inclined to believe this, because this is tried and true. This is proven, and this is what I know that I can go with. And so I think it's fun to speculate about all that stuff, but I think when it comes to what we're teaching on Sunday mornings, I think we should stick with what the Word says. This is what we need to hold on to. This is what needs to be our guide. And if we go from that and stray from that, that's when apostasy, that's when heresy, that's when all those things creep in. That's when you get all these other worldly ideas. And you end up with problems. What kind of problems? Well, in today's headlines around the world, but in particular in our nation, we read of all kinds of immorality that's overtaken many denominations and many churches, bodies. What do I mean by that? And it's all because they've strayed from here. And they don't hold on to this. And they don't use this as their primary source. As I've said it before, I will say it again, I don't believe that this contains the Word of God, because I believe it is the Word of God. And when we hold on to it that dearly, it has held on to us, and we're grafted into it, and we don't stray from it. And we will grow from there. Let me read to you some of the headlines that I pulled that are circulating out there. Whole Foods says homosexual pastor lied about discrimination. By the way, I'm going to call sin sin, and I don't call it what the world calls it. I changed the word. I'll let you pick out the word that I changed in these headlines, because you can guess what the world is saying and calling it. Whole Foods says homosexual pastor lied about discrimination. I don't know if you've read that story. From down in Texas, a pastor who's an open homosexual, who supposedly ordered a cake and then Supposedly they wrote something on there and they wrote the word fag. And supposedly they did this. Well, it's turning out more like he actually did that himself for whatever reason. For whatever unscrupulous reason that he did. Here's another one. Jim Swilley, Georgia megachurch pastor. He comes out to his congregation after a homosexual teen suicides. And by coming out, meaning that's what he says he is. He's still there. He's still the pastor there. Okay? Clergy support marriage equality. Another headline. You see, they want to bring these stories out because this is what Christianity really is. This is what it should be. This is how you should see it. See, you fundamentalists, you conservatives, you got it all wrong. You're just a bunch of bigots. You're just a bunch of small, narrow-minded people who don't understand anything. Are you willing to endure? Here's another one. Open bisexual pastor divides church softball league. How about an open letter from a homosexual Christian pastor to my non-homosexual colleagues in ministry? Here's another one. First Baptist Church to ordain homosexual transgendered ministers. The Bay Area Reporter online. Lutherans install trans pastor. Homosexual and transgender Lutheran pastors reinstated. A Baptist church ordains transgender woman. This call to repentance is still active. And sometimes it's needed. There was another article, and you can find some of these articles online, and they're from trusted sources. The Baptist church that ordained a transgendered woman, how far are they gone? Well, imagine being married to a man who decides that, no, I think I'm a woman. I think I was always a woman. After producing kids and now has grandchildren, and then decides to, I'm a woman now. This is what's going on. And this is what we should be expecting in the end times. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy. I'm going to read a couple of things real quick. And we're almost done. I don't know what you guys are feeling right now, but I hope that you're grieved. I hope that you're grieved in your spirit. I hope that you're grieved in your minds and in your hearts. I hope that you are. I hope that you're taking this in and going, wow, really? And it's more popular than you think. I had a woman call me just the other day from Orem. And she asked, you know, about the service and all that stuff. And she said she's thinking about finding a place where she can fellowship. And she said, what do you guys teach on homosexuality? I said, well, we teach what the Bible says. We call sin, sin. We call sin, it's sin, just like every other immorality, just like adultery, just like fornication, just like all those things. Oh, so you're not okay with that? I'm like, well, that's what the Bible says. She goes, I've talked to 6 different churches in this area, and not one of them were willing to take that stand. So it's not just out there, people. 6 different churches here in this Utah Valley here that won't take a stand on it. In fact, some of them said, oh yeah, they're welcome. And not only are they're welcome to stay as they are, and they're welcome to be part of the ministry. They take no stand. When we embrace the world and its ideals and its ideologies and all those things, we have abandoned what God has called us to do. And we're no longer being true to Him. We've exchanged one God for another. And we can't do this. I won't do this so help me God, ever. And I would rather be run out of a church for standing for truth than for the opposite. And I hope you guys join with me in your hearts for with that same purpose and that same strength. Not to discriminate, not to have prejudice, but to stay strong. And as someone wrote on Facebook, you know, I know that some of you are going to disagree with me, but I'm going to post this because I think it's wrong, and this is we're going astray. And if you don't agree with me, I'm sorry. This is just, I'm going to stand by truth. I'm going to stand by what is right. I forgot to read this one. The Baptist Church ordains a transgender woman. This is what this man was quoted as saying. God has invited him to step into the faithful witness of a new identity. It's God's fault. Not only is this person not just totally twisted, but it's God. He's the one that made me this way. See? They will stand before God Almighty one day, and they will have witnesses against them. In 2 Timothy verses 3, 1 through 5, actually I want to read 4, 1 through 5 first. And it says this, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. What was the word that he sent his apostles out to preach? Repentance. Repent. Even in the church, sometimes we need to have this message of repentance. We need to repent sometimes. It's just part of what we have to do, and we have to be willing to come to, because we do things oftentimes and we sin and we need repentance. It says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. This transgendered pastor, their wife, his wife stands by him. Total disregard for the damage that it's going to do to these children and to their grandchildren. And people in their church stand by him. I couldn't help but think, this is the Corinthians all over again. That's all it is. Yeah, this is just the same thing. This is unspeakable things, and they should no way be boasting about their acceptance of all this nonsense. But they should be rebuking it and reproofing in Jesus' name and saying, no, we will not have this. But unfortunately, so many of them, and that's why I said judgment begins in the house of God. And I think many of those churches are in judgment. And that's part of the judgment. You won't listen to sound doctrine, you won't, then I'll let you turn yourselves over to the most ridiculous, nonsensical thing. I mean, imagine me standing up here and saying, well, I'm really a woman. Call me Ruby. You know? I haven't decided yet. That would be the same thing. And how ridiculous is that? And it's just heart-wrenching when you think about it, that they have given themselves over to accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. In other words, it's more important to have people outside say, oh, what a loving church that you attend and that you have, and that you're a part of. What a loving person that you wouldn't judge anybody. I'll tell you what, if I'm with my grandkids and we're in a restaurant and my little granddaughter or my little grandson, either one, go to the bathroom and I see somebody that shouldn't be there trying to get into that bathroom, I'm sorry, they're not going to enter. Period, end of story. So if you see headlines of pastor being thrown in jail because he took a stand, just know that I've warned you in advance. In fact, they just might have their surgery done ahead of time. Okay? It's a perversion. That's what it is. It's a perverse and just, it is such a twisted mindset when you think about it. And they do it under the auspices. Get this. My son reminds me of this when he talks about it because it frustrates him so much because of the oxymoronic approach. Well, I think that it's important that they're true to themselves. Wait, you're someone who has male appendages, okay? Or you're a person who has female appendages. So why aren't you true to that? That's being true to yourself. Oh no. No, not in this crazy world that we're living in right now. And he says, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And notice that, with their own desires. And will turn away their ears from truth and will turn aside to myths. Yeah. But he says, look, be sober, but you be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Guess what? When you stand against these things, when you stand against these headlines, and when you're in a crowd and you're with your friends and you're saying, well, I think that that's sinful. Call it what it is. Every one of these headlines wanted to exchange the word homosexual for gay, of course. I won't do that. I don't use their language. Just like when I'm talking about murdering babies, I don't use the word abortion. I use the word murdering babies because that's what they're doing inside the womb. They're murdering babies. They can doctor it up. Or how about this? Well, they just had a love affair. No, that's adultery. Hello? That's adultery. It ain't no love affair. Sorry. I don't care how pretty you want to make it. I don't care how French you want it to be. It's not that. It's adultery. This is how God sees it. And when we start using the language of the world, we're guilty of joining in with them. And before you know it, you find yourself, because the little crack that's, little chink in your armor that you've allowed in, it'll start growing and growing and growing unless you stop, repent, repair, and don't let it happen again. Don't be afraid to not use biblical language. That's part of the problem. That's why we have 60 million dead babies. Because a church decided they were going to be nice about it. They didn't want to offend. I'm sorry, but if I call somebody's sin out, they're going to be offended. If somebody calls my sin out, I'm going to be offended. And when we're afraid to do that, what's going on inside of us? It's uncomfortable, yes. I'm not saying to go stick your fingers in people's chests and do all that stuff. Don't smack them with that big log. Boom. We know all about that. I'm just saying, don't be afraid to use biblical language. We're Christians. Jesus said, go out and preach to them that they should repent. Okay? He says, be sober in all things, endure hardships, because they're going to come. Do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I want to finish with what he says in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. And notice that that's in there. We've got some of the most disobedient generations coming, but thank God there are some good, solid young people out there that give me hope. When I run into them, I can breathe again. And it's so important to build them up when they're doing what is right. Build them up. Disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. Well, I deserve $15 an hour for sweeping floors. Really? You do? They're ungrateful, they're unholy, they're unloving, they're irreconcilable. Malicious gossips, without self-control. I think I'm going to be a woman today. I have no choice in the matter. Sure you do. They're without self-control. They're brutal. Haters of good. Treacherous. Reckless. Conceited. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. See, and that's what they're doing in those headlines. That's what they're doing when you see these news. This is what the church should be like. It should be all inclusive. It shouldn't exclude anyone. Every single religion is exclusive, whether they like to admit it or not. Whether it's, you know, Hinduism and Buddhism, which are two of the more open ones, and even the Baha'i faith, you still ain't going to make it unless you're a pure Baha'i. It's exclusive, folks. Christianity just happens to be the most spectacularly exclusive. I watched a video where there was a girl that was contentious, and she was agnostic at the very best and anti-theist at the very worst. And she asked this apologist, I just want to know if I'm going to hell. And he kind of steered it around and was asking a few questions. I think I would have been a little bit more direct, but he finally got to the point where it was, instead of trying to accommodate that kind of stuff, sometimes you just have to get to the crux of the matter. Say, well, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but by Him. And He also says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Are you any of those things, and do you believe that? No? Okay, well, then I guess we know where you're headed. But it doesn't have to be that way. Let me tell you why. We can't be afraid to share the gospel with people. We have to be willing to ask the tough questions, and we have to be willing to share with people, even in their face like that. Because God begins by working in the minds. He changes our minds. Remember? Repentance, that's what it starts with. After being ingrained with this idea, all of a sudden you think differently. You know, because the Holy Spirit is working within you. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. That's what should be going on in those churches. Not for the purpose of ostracizing, or to look down, or to condemn, or all those things, but in hopes that they will be broken, that they will repent, that they would be called to repentance, and that they would actually repent, and that they would be welcomed back into the fold, restored. That is godly discipline. And let me tell you, it's hard. It's difficult. It's very difficult. But it has to be done. And he's saying, look, don't even have anything to do with them. They're claiming a form of godliness, but they've denied its power. Why would these pastors, so-called, change and do all these things? And the answer is, they've denied its power. And they've given into the flesh. And when we're guilty of doing that, let us repent and go to God quickly. Keep short accounts. Come to Him. Repent of it. Not like the way the LDS Church says, you just repent every 5 minutes. And just keep on doing what you're doing. No. Turn from it. Ask God, give me a different way to think about this, Lord. Help me. Because my mind is broken. It's messed up. And I can't do this. Admit it. I can't do this. And if you don't help me, I don't know what I'm going to do, because I can't deal with this. I need you. But it comes when we are in need of sometimes confession, repentance, and to call some into repentance. This is happening sometimes within the church, some of these things. And they're needing to be called. And maybe sometimes they're going to be left to their own selves, because that's what God has called. He's judged them so. But we can find what it is that we're to do and follow what Jesus has called us to do in love. And it's not going to be received in love all the time. That's just the way it is. But when we want to walk in holiness and in righteousness, in accordance with what God has called us to do, yeah, we're going to be called weird. We're going to be called all those things. Remember all those things that we used to do as kids? Goody two-shoes. Remember the goody two-shoes? Who we used to make fun of? Sometimes we're going to have to be those goody two-shoes and deal with it. But when we do, there's a prize. It's with a prize in mind. It's with a prize and a promise that has been given to those who will trust in Jesus, but only to those who will trust in Him. But first, we have to examine ourselves and to come to Him. Come to Him as He is. Come as we are. And for God to use us so boldly. If you've never done that, do that. Come to Him and repent. If you have already done that, then ask Him to show you. Show me my heart. Ooh. That is a dangerous prayer right there. Be prepared. Be prepared to see yourself as you are, so that God can work within you. Because I know I need to do that more often than you think. God is good like that, and He'll draw us, and He'll call us to do these things. He's just waiting there for us to come. The question is, will we come? Father, thank You for Your goodness and Your grace and Your mercy. Thank You for all that You've given. Thank You for Your word, Lord, and thank You that Your Spirit does call us to repentance when we are in sin, and to call others to repentance when they are, for the sake of love, for the sake of the brotherhood, for the sake of Your church and Your kingdom and Your purpose, and so that we can be used by You, for You, and we can work not to gain anything or to gain favor or to keep anything, but because it's a privilege to do so for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, we pray that You would just have Your way in our hearts and our minds, and not to harbor any ill will or terrible feelings towards those people who are so twisted up and don't understand and have given themselves over. We pray, Father, that You would have mercy, and that You would send them brothers and sisters who love them to call them to repentance. And that they wouldn't stand for this, but that they would use the church discipline that You've given us because of love, in hopes that they would be restored, in hopes that we would be restored, Lord, so that we can come to You just as we are, all broken, cracked, smelly, the refuse that sometimes we can be. Thank You, Lord, for keeping Your Holy of Holies open and waiting there for us to come. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness and Your grace and for how You work, and only You, Lord. We praise You and we thank You and we love You because You first loved us. Lord, thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.